If you have been a member of the Lyndale Church of Christ for any amount of time, almost at all, if you have been a member for the last 3 years since the Emerson family has been in town, or for the 16 plus years before that when Brother Wayne Fancher was preaching here regularly, going back through the years, maybe some of you that Dan Shipley and other men have preached here. If you've been here for just about any amount of time, you have become increasingly familiar and maybe even a little worn out with one particular word. It seems like we talk about authority all the time. Every month there's a sermon that somehow connects to this word, and not just the word generically, but specifically the authority of Jesus. Bring that in, you'll see the verse we're headed to in a minute. The authority of Jesus. We talk about that all the time. Sometimes the sermons are called the authority of Jesus. Sometimes we're studying about something entirely different, but we happen to fold in the concept of authority. And to be clear by what we mean by that, we're talking about Jesus Christ's right to make the rules for your life. We talk about that just all the time. And if you've ever wondered, why are we always preaching on authority? What's that all about? I want to take a moment and try to explain it to you. Imagine if you and I, if this entire church, if all the people who are here this morning, even the visitors who've come our way, if we worshiped over in Israel somewhere, maybe this church was located in the city of Jerusalem, and we were surrounded by citizens who did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They did not believe that Jesus is Lord or that he was raised. What do you think I would preach on at least once a month? I would preach on the existence of Jesus, right? The evidence for Jesus, the deity of Jesus. We'd be weaving that stuff into all of our sermons. Why would we be doing that? For two reasons. One, because we want to convince people around us of something that they do not yet believe. We're hopeful that one of those who does not believe in Jesus will come and visit our assembly and be convinced to believe in Jesus. The second reason is, while those of us who are gathered all believe in Jesus, when we walk out those doors, if we lived in Israel, as soon as we walked out those doors, we would be inundated with friends and neighbors and co-workers who did not believe in Jesus, so we need to be well equipped to defend our faith so that we don't fall away. Well, if you can understand that, then you can understand why we talk about the authority of Jesus a lot at the Lyndale Church of Christ. Because we are surrounded largely in our culture and in our time with people in this area who do believe in Jesus. Have you noticed that? Just about everybody you interact with at the ball field, just about everybody who lives in your neighborhood, just about all your coworkers, they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. However, very few of them, as it turns out, understand the concept of the authority of Jesus Christ. They're missing that. That's why a lot of your friends and neighbors who believe in Jesus Christ are not even at worship today. A lot of those who you meet out on the ball field are off on vacation or maybe aren't even a member of a local church. Some of them drank very interesting beverages last night. Some of them use quite colorful language. So they believe in Jesus, but they don't understand the concept of Jesus having the right to rule what they say, what they drink, and where they worship. So guess what we preach on every month? The authority of Jesus Christ. And why do we do it? Two reasons. One, in grand hopes, optimistic hopes, that some of those people will come and visit our assemblies and become convicted on the next level of faith, and that is trust in his authority. That they may view this later and be convinced. And also, though I know this room is practically filled this morning with people who believe in the authority of Jesus, as soon as you leave these doors and you head into the world, your coworkers, your neighbors, some of your family members, kids on the ball team, those at school, you're going to be inundated with people who say, you need to chill out, okay? All we have to do is believe in Jesus. How will you defend your faith? And so we talk about authority. When we do that, you've heard me read from Matthew 28 so many times. It's right there behind me. It's the place to begin. It would be great if every member of this church and their children and their grandchildren would memorize Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Let's begin there. It was an incredibly vital time in human history. Jesus had died on the cross, giving his life for mankind. And he had taken his life back up again, claiming victory over death. And he was just about to ascend to the right hand of God, to a place of great glory. And in between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus said this. Are you there? Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Do you understand how powerful it is just to have this one passage in your hand? Think about all of life's great questions in terms of authority in Jesus that you can answer just because of these three verses. Does Jesus really have the right to tell me what I can and cannot do? Answer, yes. Because all power, authority, all right to rule belongs to him. It belongs to him on this earth where you and I are living at this exact moment. And it belongs to him in the spiritual abode. That means before you ever existed and unto the eternity of your soul, he has claimed all right to make the rules. Well, okay, but does that mean that I have to follow his instruction all the time? Do I really have to see what he said and walk in that way? Answer, absolutely. The next verse says, go therefore and make what? Disciples. A disciple is not just a believer. A disciple is a follower. A disciple learns the direction of his mentor and walks right behind him. That's the concept of authority. Okay, well, I'm a disciple then. Do I have to be evangelistic about it? Does Jesus want me to tell other people about it? Or can I just kind of sit on it for the rest of my life? No, you got to tell people about it. This passage doesn't tell the apostles to go out and be disciples, although he wanted them to do that. He tells them to go out and make disciples. Teach other people to follow. You say, okay, got it, be evangelistic. But what about this baptism thing you guys are always talking about? Is it critical that we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in order to be in a relationship with Jesus? Answer, yes, that is exactly the truth. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Follow me as a disciple, make disciples, and baptize all of those people in the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, I've been baptized. Now, how much of the New Testament do I have to follow? How many of the commands are really important, and which of the commands are cultural and less important? Answer, follow all of his teaching. Look at the next verse. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then you might ask, how am I going to do that? I can't do that. I'm utterly imperfect and incapable and flawed. Look at the last phrase. Jesus said, I know that. And that's why I am going to be with you always, even to the ends of the age. That's 1 John 1. I will forgive your sins. I will wash you clean. I will lift you up. I will help you walk. You walk according to my authority, and I will assist you. In terms of authority, we need to get our friends and family to step from believing in Jesus to honoring the authority of Jesus. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. There are actually five passages that would be excellent to commit to at least location so that you have them written somewhere and you can find them. And that's the first one there, Matthew chapter 28. Probably the most important of the five is Matthew 28 because it sets the table. Every one I'm going to show you now, the next four, come after this statement. They're found in the epistles as guys like the Apostle Paul write them down to try to help Christians stay on track. So let's look at these together. Follow along with me. Five authority passages for you this morning, and the next one is found right there, just a little while along, in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read this together. Several passages to just read together this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, there is a sentence that begins right in the middle of verse 19. Let's read that together. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. First of all, what right, Jesus, do you have to rule my life? I defeated death. I defeated your greatest adversary. I stopped your ultimate fear. I was raised from the dead, and the Father has placed me in a position so high and so strong that it is above every other form of authority. You mean my household? Yeah, I'm a little bit more powerful than you and your household. You mean the American government? Yeah, my authority a little bit higher than the American government. There's never been an authority name in this age, nor the previous age, nor in the age to come, upon which Jesus has not excelled himself as over all of them. There is none to honor save Jesus as the highest of all. Now, not everybody on earth gets that, right? Not everybody on earth is living under his power. But he said in verses 22 and 23, I'll tell you this for sure, Jesus will be honored as powerful in his church. His church are people who move from just believing in him to deciding to give him full control of what they say, what they drink, what they do, and how they live. He will be the fullness of us, and we the fullness of him. You can't talk about authority unless you talk about his victory over death, his exaltation to the right hand of God, his power above every authority, and the way that gets honored in his church. And that's who we are, and that's why we live. Let me show you another one. How about Philippians chapter 2, please? Philippians chapter 2. This was read as part of our Lord's Supper talk last week. Philippians 2, verse 8 will suffice here. You know this text. It's really about having a Christ-like attitude, part of discipleship. Part of honoring Christ's authority is going out there and being like him, following in his footsteps, and that's kind of what this Philippians 2 business is about. But pick up with me in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I think it was last week, it was Luke, my son Luke, I think it was the Lord's Supper talk he was doing last week, and he opened with, have you gotten on your knees before Jesus? And he read from Philippians chapter 2, and he noted that Jesus took the lowest possible position for you, and now he's been exalted to the highest possible position, and it talks about every knee will bow. The truth is, no matter if your knee is bowed today or not, it will be. One day, when the clouds have parted, the trumpet has sounded, joists like this are ripped apart, and everybody on earth sees Jesus at one time flanked by all of the souls of the saved and myriads of angels, every single knee will bow. That's the thing about the authority of Jesus. Everybody's going to get it one day. There will come a time when no one will have a doubt that he has the right to rule their lives. Unfortunately, a grand number of people are going to wait until it's just too late. Boy, that makes me want to be more evangelistic. It makes me want to go to my neighbor and say, you know, we've been talking about the faith, but you don't worship and you're not a member of a church, but, you know, one day you're going to wish that you were. Can you understand his right to rule your life now? And that one day that will all come to fruition when you see him face to face. How about Colossians, a short one for you. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Someone may say, are we just talking about church here? When you talk about the authority of Jesus, are you just saying we need to go to church and be baptized? Is there something more to that? There is everything more than that. Every single part of who I am, everything about my identity, the words that come out of my mouth, the places that I go on the weekends, everything is subject to whether or not it pleases Jesus. That is summed up so succinctly for us in a short passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do, this is not talking about church work here. This is talking about human beings, individuals. Whatever you do, Whatever you do in word, whatever you do in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, you guys have heard me say this a bunch of times. When he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, he doesn't just mean tag Jesus' name on everything you do. He doesn't mean in the name of Jesus. He means by the authority of Jesus. That's name all throughout the New Testament. In other words, every word that comes out of your mouth, does this please Jesus or does it not please Jesus? Everything you choose to do with your life, does it please Jesus, does it not please Jesus? Now, I know there are a lot of decisions that Jesus doesn't care about. He doesn't care at Posados today if you eat flour tortillas or corn tortillas, although only crazy people would choose the corn over the flour. He doesn't care about that. We're not saying he micromanages every single decision that you make, but what we're saying is every moral decision you make, every interpersonal relationship decision that you make, every worship decision that you make, when's the last time you stopped before you made it and thought, what can I do that I know will honor the authority of my King? That's where we have to get people to go. Not just believing in Jesus, but subjecting themselves to Jesus. As we read already, everyone will do one day. Here's another. How about some 1 Corinthians 15? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We studied this. What a great lesson the other night when Bruce Reeves was here. He just walked us all the way through all 58 verses. It was a great walkthrough study. I'm just going to pick a little portion of it. You know this chapter is about the resurrection. It's about evidence for the resurrection and what's coming for us all later. But there's this section about Jesus and his power that we need to see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, it talks about how one day all will be made alive. And then it goes on to say this, I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Verse 27. See if you can keep up with the subjections in verses 27 and 28. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected, you following along, all things to him so that Christ may be all in all. Now you can underline all the subjectives later if you want to, but it's saying one thing. Only the Father is above Jesus. No one else. No person, no husband, no father, no government official, no church leader. No one is above Jesus except the Father. And he gives that honor over to the Father one day. What it tells us are several great things. It talks about verse 24 in the end when he will hand over that power to the Father. When he has abolished all rule and authority and power. There is no power in your life, no standard, no law that will outlast the judgment day. All of it will go away. One thing will continue. The power of Jesus is your King and the ruler of your life. Now, that's really interesting. Because so many people live by so many rules. Moral rules that they create for themselves. The rules that they learn from their parents. They go out and do whatever they want. They don't give half a thought to Jesus. And yet one day all of those rules are going to be burned up. And only the majesty of the rule of Jesus would remain. It would seem wise that we honor that today. Would it not seem wise? That's the concept we need to get. The authority and the power of Jesus. Okay, let's talk about this. I'm going to put four things over on the left side here, and I'm interested to see if you agree with them. I think it's probable that you will. Nothing controversial about to appear here on the left side, but I would say that if you have any doubts on what you're about to see on the left side of this screen, you have ample material to resolve any doubts that you may have. The five passages you see here, when you leave the building in just a little while, you can pick up a sheet with these five passages on it. You can read them and reiterate who you are. But let's see if these five things can translate into four realities. Let's look at them together. Number one, tell me what you think. Through non-sleeping and nodding would be great. What do you think about that? All authority, defeater of death, glorified by God. I'm feeling pretty confident to say that Jesus is the only way for me to get to heaven. How do you feel about that? Lots of open eyes. I'm going to take that as a yes. That has been established in authority. Let me give you a second thing. There's more. That's great. That means he's the only way to get to heaven. And he said that, by the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. Remember that, John 14? No one comes through the Father but through me. How about this one? Jesus gave his life to be my Lord and King. Now, be careful before you nod on that one. Because sometimes we say, Jesus is Lord and King. We don't mean a word we're saying. I mean, Jesus gave his life to be your Lord. Lord and King. You with me or not? There is ample evidence to believe that from the sacrifice of his life so that we could be forgiven of our sins to the fact that every knee will ultimately one day bow because of that power. It reminds me of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, he told them things about Jesus. And at the end of it, he says, the one whom you've crucified is Lord and Christ. Do you remember that? And they believed that, and that's when they wanted to be baptized once they believed it. How about this? Jesus is, it's an easy one, softball for you guys. Jesus is the head over the church, and the church is his body. How do you feel about that? I don't mean how do you mentally go, oh, that sounds right. I mean, do you really, Ephesians 1, do you really accept Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that whatever the church is, whoever the church is, whatever the church believes, whatever the church does, it is subject to everything that the head has taught. And the body is disallowed to do anything that the head has not instructed. That's what I'm asking you. Now, even though I sort of dug in a little bit and showed you a couple of my cards there, I think we're still okay on this. Everybody would agree. And then lastly, Jesus reign and rules. Reigns should be Jesus reigns and rules over the entire world. In other words, Jesus isn't just boss of the church or leader of the church or servant of the church. Jesus rules over all. You guys remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The wheat and the tares? And it says that the field is the world, the whole world. And in the world there is wheat. And there are lots of tares. But in the judgment, Jesus will pull apart both because everyone who lives on this earth is subject to him. Some things are true whether you believe them or not. This is one of them. Even if you don't believe that you have to answer to Jesus and you don't believe that his law governs you, it doesn't matter. It's still true that Jesus is God, all-powerful. And when he comes, he's not just coming to take Christians. He's coming to enter into judgment every human being that's ever lived. Okay, so nothing controversial there. I was thinking about this while I was practicing it this week. And I was thinking about what it would be like. And I'm just going to ask you here. What if we rented out this pavilion over here a couple blocks? We picked a night when they weren't going to have some country show thing. And we, in fact, the whole park. We rented out the whole park. And for a year, we put out announcements to everybody in town. And we said, we want you to come out for a worship service. We're going to sing together and pray together and study the Word of God together. And we went and knocked on doors and we talked to people. And we went out there and 1,000 people showed up. Okay, can you imagine this? I mean, there's 300 of us here today, so that's not that big a deal. 700 more. 1,000 of us showed up and I stood up for 20 minutes and I preached that sermon. Everything you've heard so far, except for maybe some of the introductory comments, I preached Matthew 28, Ephesians 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 3, went through the whole thing, and I put these four things up here. How many of the 1,000 people do you think went like this and stormed out? I don't think any would have. Do you? I mean, look at it. I don't think there's a controversial thing on the board there. I think no matter what their religious background, whether or not they go to church, whatever they drank the night before or plan to drink when this thing is over, it wouldn't matter. They would all go, amen to this. But here is where it gets important. These are things that all believers in Jesus accept. But if we are going to live by his authority, we must also accept the implications of that belief. Let me show it to you. Jesus is the only way for me to get to heaven. So the only way I can enter into his grace is by his teaching. And then I would ask those 1,000 people that brought their Bibles to open those Bibles to Mark chapter 16. And I would stand up in front of those 1,000 people, a lot of your friends and families and kids on the ball team and their parents and your neighbors. And I would say, listen carefully. Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. And then I turned to Acts 2 and I said, once they believed that he was Lord in Christ, they were baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You cannot be saved by Jesus unless you follow his way and you are baptized in water for salvation. What happened to my crowd of 1,000? Maybe I lost 100. 100 people said, no, I thought we were just here to talk about Jesus. You're talking about baptism. I thought we were going to talk about how he saves us. I didn't think we were going to be talking about repentance and remission through water. A lot of people believe this. How many of us are willing to allow ourselves to be subject to the authority of Jesus and the truth that comes along with our beliefs? That's what we want the world to see. Let him lead you. Look at the second thing. Jesus gave his life to be my Lord and King. There's all kinds of songs on the radio about that. People talk about that all the time. It's good to believe, by the way, and it's true. But what about this? So, because he is Lord and King, my life, all of me, my body, my health, my words, my ability, all of me belongs to him. And all of me lives for him. That's not what we're seeing in Lindale, Texas. You know, it's interesting, when I moved to Lindale and I'd heard that evangelism was a little tough here, I had this picture that I would run into people at Subway and Posados and Cinco de Mayo and, why is it all about food? I don't know. And Walmart and getting my hair cut and the neighbors up the street and the people on the ball team. I thought I'd run into people everywhere who believed in Jesus. And guess what? That's what I'm finding everywhere. And then I thought I would ask them, hey, do you have a church home? That's a big question I like to ask. And I expected them all to say, oh yeah, we go to that church over there. That's not what I'm finding. I'm finding people who say, well, I used to have a church home. I used to go. I mean, I still believe in Jesus and saved, but I don't know, I've been out of church for a long time. Here's the connection we've got to make. If you still believe he is Lord in Christ, then you have to give your life over to him. Look in Galatians 2. I'm just picking some highlight passages as we get near the end of this study. Galatians chapter 2, please. Love the way the Apostle Paul said it. And you know he meant it when he said it. He went through a lot of things for the cause of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's terminology for baptism, by the way, Romans chapter 6. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He said, you see Paul, but you're not seeing the right person. It's not even I who live. I am just a vessel for the will and the word of the Lord. So I was watching a little video the other day by Trey Gowdy. Anybody recognize the name Trey Gowdy? He is a United States congressman from South Carolina, and he was giving a speech recently, and he said the following, something to this effect. He said, I had to ask myself a very important question. Please pay attention. This is a great question. He's a politician, by the way, as I already told you. He said, I had to ask myself a very important question. Am I a politician who happens to believe in Jesus? Or am I a believer who just so happens to take interest in politics? That is an awesome question. We could sit here for the next 10 minutes and ask that question in a lot of varieties. In fact, he stole that line from my wife, Summer, 3 years ago. When we were moving here from Beaumont, where we had played baseball a solid 10 months out of every year. Plus basketball, plus we tried soccer, the whole thing. 13 months out of the year. Baker's dozen. And as we were getting ready to move, she said, I'm looking forward to a fresh start because I don't want to be defined as a baseball family who happens to go to church. I want us to be a Christian family who just so happens to play a little baseball. You guys understand? You understand that difference? The difference is the left and the right. Starting here and adding this. When you look at your life, your job, your family, what matters to you? Are you a Christian that just so happens to be involved in those things? Because if you are, that means Christ is at the center. And he will dictate your worship effort. He will dictate the words that come out of your mouth. Let me show you a third thing. I don't know, maybe we lose another 100 people or so when we say that. Jesus is the head over the church, his body. I don't think I've ever met a single believer in Jesus who denied that phraseology. You'll never go to Ephesians 1 and have somebody say, no, he's not the head over the church. Okay, well then look. So I will worship where his pattern is followed. That's the natural conclusion. I can't say that I'm a member of his church, we're his body, we only do the things that he says, and then go worship somewhere where we're doing all kinds of things he didn't say, where we're adding things that he didn't add, where our purpose, and that's what we're seeing in churches today, where our purpose is civil or political or physical. It's not even his real purpose. Why is it? And you guys know if you've been here, we've talked a lot about authority and worship. We've talked about why we sing and do not add the instrument to our worship. We've talked about why we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. We've talked a lot about why we have men in roles of leadership and not women. We've talked about the contribution and how the eldership uses those funds. Why are we talking about all of that? Because it's not enough just to say that Jesus is the head of this church. He actually has to be the head of this church. Everything we teach and believe and do has to go back to the book, chapter, and verse of Jesus himself or his disciples. And let me tell you what's happening in our religious world today. People aren't even trying to argue anymore. It used to be that if you challenged something a church was doing, they would at least go grab a verse somewhere, kind of an out-of-context verse, and go, there, that's why we're doing it. People don't even do that anymore. They just say, you know what? We believe in Jesus, our church loves Jesus, and Jesus accepts what we do. That is not an authority argument. The authority argument is following his pattern in our worship and in our work as his church. And then lastly, Jesus reigns and rules over the entire world. So I have to share. I have to share his truth with people. What verse do we have for that? The one that we began with. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. It's one thing to say, and we're so good at saying this. Christians are so good at, you didn't think I was just going to pick on everybody else, did you? Everybody gets picked on in a fair worship service. It's not enough just to say, you know, the gospel is the most important thing in my life. The gospel is what I live for. There is nothing on this planet that people need more than the truth about Jesus. There is nothing in the world. You see a Facebook post of somebody showing you some, you know, double that their son hit in some tournament somewhere, and you view that and you go, you know what? Jesus is more important than that. Okay, fine. It's one thing to go around saying all that. But the authority of Jesus says, I'm not just going to tell you that he rules over the entire world. I'm going to tell the world that he rules over them. I'm going to be evangelistic. I have to share this. It's too important. And for that, I just take you back where we started, right here in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What do you mean? I mean, you tell them who I am. You tell them about baptism. You tell them about authority. You tell them about following everything that I teach, and you tell them that I will always be there for them no matter what. That's Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. May we be a people who do not just believe in the authority of Jesus, but a people who are living that authority, completely subject to and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we lived in another country and they didn't believe that Jesus was God, we'd preach on it at least once a month. We'd invite them to come. We would help them understand it. And we would sit down with our kids and make sure that when they leave this building, they're not being untrained or deprogrammed. Well, we don't live in a culture like that. We live in a culture where people believe in Jesus, but they're not following him fully. And so let us preach the truth that could bring those people into a relationship with Jesus. And let us protect our children against the pressures out there, where people are invited to believe in who he is, but not take steps in his direction. Are you ready to take a step in Jesus' direction today? He has led the way. There's not a single thing he'll ask you to do that he has not first done for you. Our great shepherd leads us. Maybe it's baptism today for the forgiveness of sins or restored commitment to his people. Let us help you as we stand together and sing.